Our first lesson tonight comes from Exodus 17, 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next reading comes from Psalm 95, starting on page 260. And we're going to read that responsively by half verse. Come, let us sing to the Lord.
Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving.
And raise a loud shout to him with psalms.
For the Lord is a great God.
And a great King above all gods.
In his hand are the caverns of the earth.
And the heights of the hills are his also.
The sea is his, for he made it.
And his hands have molded the dry land.
Come, let us bow down and bend the knee.
And kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
Oh, that today you would hearken to his voice.
Harden not your hearts, as your forebears did in the wilderness.
At Meribah and on that day at Massa, when they tempted me.
They put me to the test.
Though they had seen my works.
40 years long I detested that generation and said,
"This people are wayward in their hearts. They do not know my ways."
So I swore in my wrath,
"They shall not enter into my rest."
Our second lesson tonight comes from Romans 5, 1 through 8. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise for our gospel verse, "Return to the Lord." Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and the truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. First, I want to see if any of you were here last week. And if you remember, last week we talked about miniature. Do you remember miniatures? Here. Let's sit over here so everybody has some space, okay? Do you remember what the word miniature means? What's miniature mean? Yeah, a smaller version of something that's big, right? Yeah. So Martin Luther, 500 years ago, said, if you take all the Bible and you want to put it in just one verse, John 3:16 would be the gospel in miniature, the good news in a small package. You remember what John 3:16 says? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but have eternal life." Right? Now, there's nothing small or miniature about God's love for you because God gave us his only Son, right? Yes. Now, that was last week, and tonight I want you to think about the word water. Do you know what water is? Yeah. In fact, when I was coming in tonight, I saw there's a woman out there. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but she brought a bottle of water in here with her. That's because why? Why do we carry water with us? You might get thirsty, right? Yeah, and people get thirsty for lots of things, and you might have a favorite beverage, right? Like, well, maybe you don't want just regular water, but you want lemonade-flavored water, or maybe you drank soda pop, or maybe you like juice, or maybe you like coffee or tea.
Baba,
what?
My mom buyed fruit punch.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. So everybody, excuse me, everybody has their favorite beverage, right? Like I like hot chocolate with marshmallows and whipped cream, right? Yeah. So there's a lot of good beverages. But if you're really, really thirsty and parched and your mouth is all dried out, would it help if I gave you some saltine crackers?
No.
No. Saltine crackers would do what? It'd even make you more thirsty. It'd even make your mouth more dry, right? Well, you probably noticed in the bulletin that I underlined in all of our readings words about water. All of our scripture lessons for tonight, water, 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 and how God keeps watering our stories with love and forgiveness. So when Jesus met a woman from Samaria, she didn't have a lot of friends. A lot of people kind of bullied her, etc., right? What did that woman want? Do you remember? She wanted living water. You know why? So she wouldn't have to keep coming out to the well every day after day after day. It'd be kind of like having somebody deliver water right to your doorstep, huh? But she didn't realize one important thing. Jesus wasn't talking about this kind of water. What was he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's the living water. And when we get Jesus, well, we get God's love. We get God's forgiveness, and we get eternal life. That's the best kind of water ever. And when you get Jesus, well, on the one hand, you never thirst again. And on the other hand, you're thirsty for God's love every single day. Let's pray together, okay? Will you fold your hands? Dear Jesus, I'm thirsty for you. Only you can satisfy my thirst. Thanks for the living water. Help me share it with others. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Just give me a little heads up, okay? I got lots of beverages here tonight. I read a story last week. The story is about a pastor who serves as a chaplain at the county jail in Spokane, Washington. And seeing I spent about 9 years as a pastor out in the state of Washington, and I know where Spokane is, and I know where Seattle and Tacoma is, I'm always interested when suddenly I hear a story about, oh, from the state of Washington. Well, the pastor, he went to a court hearing. And the reason he went to a court hearing is because a member of his congregation was on trial. A member of his congregation went out with the guys, you know, out with the boys, having fun, and consumed too much alcohol, and was then driving under the influence. And long and short of it is, the pavement was slippery, and it was a foggy night, and the next thing you know is the crash of metal and glass. And he had hit a young man and a young woman who were riding on a motorcycle, and they both were killed. And so now he was on trial, and the pastor of the congregation he attended was there with him and with his family, not knowing what the verdict would be, knowing that he could serve a long time in prison, knowing that that would mean economic trouble for his family, along with separation as well. So what did this judge decided to do? The judge looked at the jury and said, I'm instructing you to find this man innocent because the breathalyzer test was not accurately implemented and done by the police officer. And secondly, there was not appropriate lighting on the motorcycle. And so the jury found him not guilty. And he was able to hug his family, be reunited with his family, and not go to prison. Now, does that story bother you? Because two young lives were lost, And they didn't do anything other than that they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And somebody else went out partying with his friends and drank excessively. Does that story bother you? Well, the pastor said, it should bother us because we're the men that was out driving drunk. And we're the ones that put Jesus Christ on the cross, and an innocent man had to pay the price for our sins so that we could, in fact, be declared not guilty and be set free. You see, that man's story is our story. Throughout the season of Lent, we're looking at stories, faith stories, because everyone believes in a God. But is it the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And everyone has a story. Your story, my story, our story, God's story, which intersects our stories repeatedly. Because God keeps pursuing us, doesn't throw us out with the trash, doesn't give up on us. Our stories are being written by God with the blood of Jesus. Our stories are being watered by God. God keeps getting into the midst of the messes that we make, and God doesn't abandon us or throw us away. In Adam, all sin. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, our stories have a beginning. And throughout the season of Lent so far, we not only hear faith stories like Julie Stephenson and Gary Moline, and this coming Tuesday, Gene Wanick. But we also hear Bible faith stories like David and Psalm 51, like Adam and Eve, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, like last week, John chapter 3, Nicodemus. And tonight, the story of a nameless Samaritan woman. Faith stories reminding us that one man's trespass leads to condemnation for all. And one man's free gift, act of righteousness, death on the cross, leads to life and forgiveness and salvation for all who receive the faith of Jesus. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. For this wonderful, amazing grace and gift of God, that Jesus, who was innocent, would in fact pay the price for our sin. Now, our gospel reading for tonight is a familiar story. And I read one extra verse. You probably noticed it if you were following along in your bulletin. You said, wait a minute, I didn't have that first verse there. Well, it's important for us to know how this story begins. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And if you've been in the Holy Lands, or if you've looked at a map of Israel, then you know that it was not a geographic necessity. Samaria was born in Bethlehem. She knows that. There were lots of things. In fact, good practicing Jews would go across the Jordan River, go up on the east side, and then cross over so that they could avoid that terrible territory called Samaria. Jews and Samaritans, they were not best friends, to say the least. So what in the world does it mean when we hear St. John's gospel say Jesus had to go through Samaria? Well, that means it was a divine necessity. That means that there was a divine appointment. That means that the one who is in fact the living water knows that there is someone who needs to be saved. And he will go out of his way, geographically speaking, so that a lost woman can be found, so that a sinner can be forgiven, and so that an unsaved person can be saved. Jesus had to go through Samaria, and you'll notice that he was wearied from his travels, which means he's tired and he is thirsty. And it's about 12 o'clock, the sixth hour, when a woman from the village of Sychar comes out to Jacob's well. And immediately you're saying to yourself, that's crazy. You don't do that in the heat of the day. Go out in the morning when it's cooler and get your water. Or later in the evening when it's cooler and get you water. Don't go out there when the sun is so hot to get you water. Why would she do that? Well, remember, we've all got a story. And as that story unfolds, we find out why she goes out there. Because even though she's hated by the Jews, she's also despised by the people of Sychar. She's an outcast. And she doesn't know what it means to be loved with a genuine, authentic love. So she's thirsty. But she's thirsty for something way more important and valuable than just a bucket of water from Jacob's well. Jesus initiates the conversation, and he says to the woman, "I'm thirsty. Could you give me a drink of water, please?" And immediately she says, "This doesn't sound right. This must be a setup. Number one, you're a man, I'm a woman, we have no public conversation. Number two, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and they have no dealings. And number three, even though you don't know this, Jesus, I know my story. I'm a sinner." You see, if we look at John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, and we connect it with that gospel in miniature, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," we realize that there's a world of difference between Nicodemus last week and the Samaritan woman, nameless, this week. Nicodemus has a name, the Samaritan woman doesn't. Nicodemus is a man of power and prestige and position and importance. He is pious. He's a leader of the Jewish party, the Sanhedrin. I mean, he's got wealth. He's got everything going for him. He's the teacher of Israel. And the Samaritan woman, by contrast, is an outcast. And we find out that she's been married 5 times. The Jewish Torah allowed only 3 times. And now she's shacking up with a guy that's not even her husband. But of course, at least Jesus doesn't know about this, so she assumes. The contrast, the disparity between these two, between John 3 and John 4, that are hinged together by John 3:16, could not be more different. And yet, did you see what the common denominator is? Nicodemus needs to be born again. So does this Samaritan woman. Nicodemus needs living water. So does this Samaritan woman. Nicodemus is a sinner. So is this Samaritan woman. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And you can keep drinking from Jacob's well every single day. But the water from Jacob's well is not going to give you eternal life. Only Jesus can give us eternal life. That's the truth. So Jesus says, if you knew who it was that's asking you for a drink, you would have said, "Can I have some of the water you have, Jesus?" In other words, you would have done the asking. And Jesus says, this earthly water is going to keep coming and going. It's not eternal lasting. And she says, "Well, I want some of that. Then I don't have to keep coming out here every day at 12 o'clock noon in the heat of the day. I can have, like, you know, Amazon deliver it to my door every day. Wouldn't that be convenient?" And Jesus says, "Well, we're talking about a transaction, evidently. So why don't you go get the man of the house? Go get your husband." And that's when she says, "No, I'm not married right now." And he said, "Well, got that right. You've been married 5 times. You're shacking up with a guy. Did you notice what ends up happening?" She immediately wants to change the topic, the subject. Because when Jesus exposes our sin, right? That's what the light does. It comes into the darkness. When our sin gets exposed, we get a little bit nervous. We get a little bit touchy, right? We don't want to be called on the carpet. So she says, "Oh, you're a prophet, aren't you? I've had this nagging question for a long time. You see, the Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem, in the temple, but the Samaritans, they say up here on Mount Gerizim, so what's the right location?" In other words, she says, let's talk about theology and worship practices. And Jesus says the day is coming and has in fact arrived right here, right now, when people are going to worship not in a location, but in the heart, in the spirit and the truth. They will worship the Father in the spirit and the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Did you hear the Trinity? That's how we worship, in spirit and truth. We worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, three in one. And Jesus is having this conversation with the Samaritan woman, and she says, well, here's what I know for sure. I know that Messiah is coming. And when the Christ comes, he's going to make everything clear. And then did you hear what Jesus says? In the Greek, he says, ego eimi. Ego eimi. I am. That's God's personal name, the Lord, revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. He basically says to her, you're looking at him, Messiah, Christ, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the burning bush, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right here, right now, worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. And that's when the story is really getting interesting, isn't it? I mean, doesn't it have you on the edge of your seats? What's going to happen now? I mean, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now we know why, because this woman needs to be saved, and God wants her to be saved, and Jesus has just revealed himself as I am. And wouldn't you know it, who shows up? The disciples. I mean, they went on a bread run, remember? They went to the grocery store to get some food to eat. And so the woman, with this interruption, the Samaritan woman leaves, and she goes back into the village of Sychar. And interestingly enough, what has she not taken with her? Her water jar. Probably because she's figured out it's empty anyway. Right? But what does she take with her? Living water. How do we know that? Well, because as soon as she gets into the village, these people that have ostracized her, that have hated her, that have shunned her and made her go out to the well all by herself in the heat of the day at 12 o'clock noon, all of a sudden she's knocking on all their doors. You got to come out and meet a man. You got to come and meet this guy. You got to come right now. You got to meet a man who told me everything. I mean, everything that I ever did. He knows me inside and out. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? And so the way our gospel lesson ends for tonight is, and the people of the village were coming out to see Jesus. What is it that people do when they are filled with living water? When the forgiving and loving grace of God is poured in us and on us and through us, what do saved people do? What do people who drink living water do? We share the living water with others. Yes? She gives her testimony. She becomes an evangelist. In fact, if you look at church history, this nameless Samaritan woman actually does have a name, Fotina, who became an ambassador for Christ and a martyr for the Christian faith. An amazing story of what tradition says about this woman. Because when the story ends, we don't exactly know where she's at, but we know that she's somehow sharing, giving witness, testimony to the faith. This particular woman shares the faith, and we are told, if we keep reading, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, if we keep reading the verses that follow, we know that the people came out, and many believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. They said, you're not in a hurry, are you, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, how about I stay a couple of days? And then more people came to faith in Jesus, and they said, this is their confession. It's not just because of what the woman told us. It's not because of her testimony. But you see, we got a chance to drink that living water too. And now we know, and that's how our lesson ends, the story. It ends with, we know that you are the Savior of the world. That's what living water does. That's what being born again does. It leads to confession. It leads to evangelism. I read a story about Mercedes-Benz. You know, those are expensive cars, but supposedly really good quality cars. Anybody here ever had a Mercedes-Benz? You know what I'm talking about, right? German automobile maker. I mean, they're supposed to be really good. They're expensive, but really good quality cars that, like, last forever, right? Did you know that in a Mercedes-Benz commercial, they have a car that's doing a crash test? And you watch this car, boom, right, crashing into a cement wall. And Mercedes-Benz, in the commercial, you find out that they have a patent on, what would you call it, kind of like, energy absorption, I think, is the official name for it. Energy absorption of the body of a car. They've got a patent on it. And did you know that almost every other car company has, in fact, borrowed or stolen that innovation? Energy absorption, car body. In other words, when there's a collision, side, head-on, rear-end, etc., how much safety do you have, right? And so a reporter asked Mercedes-Benz, if they've all blatantly, you know, stolen without paying royalties your patent, why don't you take them to court? And you know what Mercedes-Benz said? The caption of this commercial said, some things in life are so important, so valuable, that they have to be shared. Some things are so important in life that you must share them, even if supposedly you have a patent on it. Well, doesn't that sound like John 4 about living water? Doesn't it sound like John 3, like being born again? Doesn't it sound like the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of our sins, so valuable, so important, that it would be completely unthinkable for those who are saved not to share that story of salvation with the unsaved? This woman, Fotina, by tradition, gets the living water poured all over her, and she takes it back to the village and immediately shares that good news with people, quite frankly, that have not been very nice to her, unkind to her, hateful toward her. Because good news has to be shared. Jesus had to go through Samaria, and those who get the gospel have to share it with others. Not to do so would be ridiculous. I read a story that comes from, I think, out west, but it was about a church where the women of the congregation really took seriously the sharing of the gospel, what we would call evangelism. And so here's what ended up happening. The pastor of the congregation had the women's group come to him, and they said, we've got an idea. We're going to go down to that strip bar, and we're going to see if he will let us, the owner of it, will let us on Valentine's Day give candy and messages of love to the women who work there. And the pastor said, well, you can try, but I don't know if you'll get very far. And the women of his church said, yeah, but we've been praying about this. So they went to the owner of this strip bar, and they said, will you let us do this? And reluctantly, he said yes. And so they gave candy with notes of love and compassion to the women who worked in that strip bar. And then they asked, around Mother's Day, the owner of the strip bar, would it be okay if we hosted a meal on Mother's Day for the women who work there? And reluctantly, he said yes again. And then time passed, and they said, you know, we just made it through Lent, and Easter is coming up. Would it be okay if we had an Easter Sunday service at your strip bar, and we also had a potluck afterwards? And so the owner of the strip bar said, okay, we can do that. And there were all kinds of junkies and misfits and street people and homeless and prostitutes, everybody under the sun that came to that service and that came to the potluck. And the pastor was seeing all of this being done by the women of the church he served, and he couldn't believe it. He went to the owner of that bar, that strip bar, and he said, I don't know why the women chose your place, but God is obviously blessing their ministry of love. And the owner of the strip bar said this, oh, I know why the women chose this strip bar. It was a divine appointment. You see, I used to be a pastor, and I got so burnt out on religion that I walked away from God and the church, and I bought this business instead. Those who receive the living water of Jesus can't imagine not sharing it with everyone else. We make such a mess out of our stories. But God doesn't walk away from our messes. He keeps pouring water on us and in us and through us for the salvation of the world. Are you thirsty? You're not going to get living water from Jacob's well. But Jesus has all the water you need. The love of God and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. For you, not the hoard, for you to share. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.